in Esther 4, I'm not going to do the whole story. We know, probably very familiar with the story. It starts with Mordecai and his, it's not sure if it's his cousin or his niece. I think somewhere in which I read it seemed like more like his younger cousin. He was like a big brother to Mordecai was to Esther. The whole story about King Xerxes and Queen Vashti, she didn't behave right. He deposed her. He needed a new queen. There's a whole big, really, if you think about it, it's a pretty immoral way to pick a queen. You know, all these women have to do all this stuff, and then he sleeps with all these women and picks one. I mean, that's just like, I mean, that's like getting through that. But in the end, Esther becomes queen. And the idea, and I've said this before here, if you've been here before, but if imagine if you were Esther, you'd think, wow, I've made it. It's done. This is the whole purpose of life. You know, I'm a queen. I'm the queen, and like, just live out our life and be a good queen. I said, no, I've put you there for a bigger purpose than just being queen. I need someone to save my people, and you've been put there. And of course, that's where the story picks up. Haman, it's interesting about Haman. You read first about him in chapter 3, verse 1. He was called an Agagite. Now, King Agag was the king of the Amalekites. All the way back in Exodus 17, as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and they're coming to the southern part of what would be the promised land, the Amalekites come out and just attack them, and had not only that, but they had about a 400 and some year history of rejecting God, and God had been patient with them, and we could talk about that. But God told Moses, and he says, make sure Joshua hears this in Exodus 17, verse 14. He says, make sure Joshua hears this, but I will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. That was in Exodus 17. They're just still first generation out of Egypt, all right? Well, of course, that generation rejected God 10 times, and God tested God 10 times, says that, I'm done with you. You guys are dying in the desert. Your kids are going to go in, not you. Deuteronomy 25 is now Moses is about to die and giving Joshua and this new generation what the law is. Deuteronomy means second telling. So he's now telling the law for the second time to the second generation, right? And speaking to them and preparing them. And in Deuteronomy is about that. Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, he speaks to Joshua and says, you. Now he says, you know, God says, I'm going to blot him out. How you going to do it? You, Joshua. You will blot the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Don't. And when you get in the land, he says, when you get in the land, do that. Do not forget. Problem is, they didn't do it, and we don't have time to get into the remnant of these Amalekites pop up at key times, like when Saul is killed and some other things, and it was the Amalekites that were still there, and these like these little nasty little biting bugs, you know, that kind of get in there you can't get rid of. And if you just cleaned the house the first time, they wouldn't have been around, kind of idea, right? But Haman would be like an Agagite. And hear this, and understand what Israel is facing today and what they're facing here. An Agagite, the meaning of that term means to be powerful, vehement, or however you pronounce that, angry. Does that not describe the terrorists who want to commit genocide on the Jewish people? I mean, this is a violence. It's an extreme level of hatred and anger and destruction. And that consumed Haman. Why? Because after Haman got, who was a lowlife, Mordecai could see the what kind of person he was. When Haman got exalted to the second person in the kingdom, Mordecai refused to bow down to him because he knew what kind of person he was. And that just burned Haman up. Ugh. How dare you not honor me? And he says, I'm not going to just get Mordecai. I'm going to kill all his people. And the devil himself, I believe, entered into Haman at some point to try to exterminate the Jews. And why? Why? Because if you get rid of the Jews, the Messiah can't come. Right? Right? This is the whole purpose. Right? This is not just Haman's little cute little idea because he was so mad. The devil himself was wanting to stir up the evil within these nefarious people who have been giving themselves over to this kind of stuff to try and exterminate the Jewish people. And I believe that the Jewish people, according to Revelation, they still have a role to play in the end times. Right? That, you know, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Everybody who by faith has come to Christ, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are a spiritual Israel, but that does not negate the promise of God in Jeremiah 31 when God said, as long as the sun and the moon keep making their course in heaven, my promise to Abraham will never end. Or the other said, when they stop doing it, that's when it will end. So he still has a role. But anyways, so he devises a scheme, and just to kind of whittle this down here, of course, he convinces the king Xerxes, who's probably not really paying a lot of attention. He says, there's this people among you. They don't follow your laws or obey your God, worship your gods, and blah, blah, and they're a blot, and they're trouble, they're rebellious, and I'd like to kill them all. He says, and here, I'm putting all this money in the treasury so we can do that. He says, okay, yeah, here's a law. Sign it. Okay, the king signs it, says, okay, have a good day, Haman. And they set a day in a year in advance when this would happen, made a decree, went all throughout there. And Mordecai hears of this. And verse 1 of chapter 4, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. You see, you could not be unhappy in the king's presence or you would be dead. Talk about needing to control your circumstance. I mean, that's a serious thing. When Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's story, where he was a cupbearer to the king, and then he was, when he heard about Jerusalem, he was all sad, and he came in the presence of the king to give him his cup, and the king says, why do you look this way? This is only sadness of heart. He was afraid because he could have been killed at that moment. Because you don't make the king has to stay happy. Keep happy people around you all the time. Happy, happy, happy. Right, right. All right? So, in every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They were just responding. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him. Stop this. Stop weeping. Everything's going to be okay. The same kind of thing. But she was in her own little world. And let me just tell you, I'm concerned how there's a portion of the American church that we are in our own little world and not paying attention to the decrees that are out there to bring the destruction on this nation and the proclamation of the gospel that flows out from these shores, as well as the people of Israel. All right? That's why they say, oh, don't mix politics with religion. You don't have politics until you have religion, because your religion comes from your politics. Amen? Anyways, verse 5, then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So he goes out there, comes back, and of course Mordecai tells him everything, and the money that Haman had, I'm kind of summarizing, the money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews, gave a copy of the edict and gave it to him, and he went to take it back and showed Esther. Verse 10, then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And so her life was at risk. I mean, how many think that, aren't we glad we don't have a monarchy today? These guys, you know, the absolute power, you know, corrupts absolutely. But verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, and so many of you are so familiar with this. Let's just take it here today. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Esther got the message, didn't she? And so she said, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. When we give our life to Christ, what do we give to Christ? Our life, right? Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, we've heard other missionaries, people who've been threatened, literally have their lives threatened. It says, we'll kill you if you don't deny Christ. What? So you're threatening me with heaven. You know, you have to have the right perspective about why we're here. And that's like when we sang that last phrase of that one song, you know, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way with us, right? Because we're here to serve him, right? That protecting my life is not what someone who's serving God is about. Trying to make sure that's what Jesus said. Anyone who wants to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Right? If you want to save your life, you know, save your reputation, make sure everybody likes you, you're going to lose it. But if you give it up for me, you're going to gain, not just gain life. There's so much. We cannot imagine. Where does it say that eye has not seen nor ear understand what God has prepared for those who love him? I think Paul said that to the Corinthians. And so here it is. She has come to that place that's, if I perish, I perish. But she recognizes that she is in a moment of time, that she didn't just come there because she really, I'm sure she deserved to be queen because of the character that she walked with. But now she recognized that God has put her there at this time for a purpose. God understands all things. Remember, he sits outside of time. He could see the whole thing at the same time, no pun intended. And so he's able to insert himself here and there. He doesn't control what we do, but he's able to insert himself so that at the end, regardless of what we've done, he will make sure his final will is done. And if there's judgment needs to happen, he will be long-suffering and patient and give all kinds of warnings and petitions to repent. But there comes a time where he says enough, like with the Amalekites, for example. They had had 400 and some years to repent. And so even like that with you and I that here, do you think God knew you and I would be here at this time, in this day? Did anybody think just about 15 years ago, 20 years, that we would be right here facing the things we are on the ballot, in our culture, in our school curriculum, sports, professional sports, the madness that has overtaken these so much. It's like, but God knew this was coming. And so he put you and I in this world at this time for his purposes. And some people, I believe, are to be Mordecais. You may not have a position like an Esther would, but you certainly have the power to influence and to be that example. And you could be a female Mordecai, you know. But there are people whose lives are in the balance, and I believe a nation, our nation, and I believe the nation of Israel, but I would say our nation even more so, because God didn't make the promise to America like he made to Israel. And that he's calling the church, the followers of Christ, that we would step up and be like Mordecai in the sense that he took it seriously, he understood what was going on, and he began to fast and pray. Many others joined him. That's why Tuesday night we're praying. That's why other, we'll have other things coming up. But this event yesterday in D.C. on the Day of Atonement, there were some good, you know, well-intentioned Christian leaders there that are well-known. I may not agree with everything about how they approach things, but we just kind of like, if we're calling for repentance here, for God to revive the church, end abortion, and revive his church and save this nation, okay, I'll stand with you. We'll figure out the rest of this stuff. In the meantime, we need God more than we need absolute perfect doctrine like I believe. Now, there's a limit to that, I understand. We're not going to do that with Muslims or even with Mormons. All right? I love the Mormon people. I have a lot of good friends that are Mormons, and they got a lot of good teachings. But they worship a God that's created, not a God that creates. They worship a God who was a human being at one time and became a God because he was really good, by the God who was his God when he was a human being, who also had been a human being, who became a God because he was really God under, you know, this. That's Mormonism. That's the God they worship. And other things. And to pray for a revelation in the heart and mind about the truth and how deceitful it is. And anyways, so like I said, there's a level of there's a point of like, no, we can't fellowship. I have this one good elderly guy, good friend of mine. He said, "Can I pray with your pastors?" I says, "No, you can't, because we're not praying to the same God." And so maybe you think I'm mean, but on a bigger scale, that we recognize that this is the time we need. To join together in this time, because as Esther pleaded for the life of her people and her own life in front of the king, we are right now going to plead before God for the life of our nation, the life of our children. Right? I mean, of children itself. I mean, if they can't, they want to take the life of a child on the day of their birthday, that they could have been born on that day. They want to take that life, and somehow that's okay. And since they don't get that, then they take these young children. Oh, a child knows exactly who they are at 4 years old. And begin even at that kind of age, begin the whole transgender thing and start destroying their bodies and their minds and their futures. Listen, this is the devil behind these things. And he has blinded the minds of those who have rejected God. And so we need the Spirit of God. I don't care how, I couldn't be eloquent enough to remove the veil over their minds. We need the Spirit of God to be an awakening on their hearts and their minds. And that doesn't come unless he comes and dwells among his people. And that's what our call is. Lord, let your glory fall in this place, right? Reveal your truth. Awaken us. And give us the boldness, like happened on the day of Pentecost, that all of a sudden these guys weren't little chickens hiding behind, you know, locked doors anymore. They were out there in the middle of the street in the temple courts proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead and coming again. And then laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, casting out demons. That'll get your attention. Right? And it's not something that anybody in this room can manufacture on their own. And but we desperately need a move of God. And the thing, I guess, I know Pastor Kent, he's at Valley Assembly. He's been there for a number of years, and he's created this thing called the Love First Network, which is probably about 15 or 18 AG churches and pastors that were part of this Love Network, and it's all in this region, and most of us are small churches like ours, but we join together, pray for each other, and also there's resources available, like you know, Blake was here last Sunday. He's part of that. They'll come up and do that, and praying that maybe someone can help us, you know, with some other things, as they have in the past. A summer before last, we had a VBS, and Pastor Kent's wife and some of their volunteers helped, that kind of thing. But he sends us every Saturday, Cindy and I get a text message. I prayed for you today. I'm praying for you. Have a great day tomorrow. And he did a scripture, and he said something in this one, I'll tell you. Maybe I left my phone down there because I'm a good guy. I'm a good boy. Let me just read this text that he, because I think it's a kind of a, I think a good way for us to close. He said, "Hi, Whites, I just prayed for you, that you will find time to stop and just be still to be with Jesus." I really believe. See, Esther, what did she do? She went on a 3-day fast, and she asked others to. Do you think she was just like trying not to starve to death? She was praying. She was seeking God. And guess, don't you believe that in that time, God gave her a plan? Because that God was revealing to her what her next steps were. And so you see how strategic she was, you know. A banquet, and let's have another banquet, and that kind of thing. But she spent that time. And I believe that's what God really is saying. We need to not just have a Tuesday night or a big event on the mall, Washington D.C. Listen, those are wonderful, but it's the private individual encounter with God that's going to make the biggest difference. Because when you and I, we have our personal encounter with God, it doesn't have to be big angelic visitations and all kinds of things. But you know, when you meet God, when you hear from God, you know that. When we get to know God on that level, then we come together like this. We don't have to have music to warm us up, right? We bring God with us. We bring the presence of God with us. And we begin to bring the presence of God into yokes, into our where we work, into our schools. We begin to bring the presence of God into city council meetings. We just sit there. Or the school board meeting. We're just sitting there, and God has begun to dwell among us. This is what we need, but it's not going to happen if we just rush all around here. There's a time to work, and there's a time to be quiet. And he goes on and says, "I have been convicted the last couple of weeks that I am just constantly on the go and busy." And then he quotes Psalm 46:10. You know that one. "Be still and know that I am God." And so in the understanding, as we talked about how God is so capable to meet us. He can even blow on a hurricane and slow it down. Amen. Right? That's what he did. I believe that. You don't have to believe that, but I do. All right? That he can make things change. Listen, we know that one reason I believe that those who support our vice president for the machine behind her is not concerned so much about things is because they are planning more evil on election day. These illegal aliens that they have just flooded our nation with, that have also ransacked our cities and our children and our daughters and women, hundreds and thousands of them are registered to vote already in key swing states. Right? You understand? Understand the times, right? We understand the times, so we know what to do. Well, my God can overcome that. But we need to petition him to do so. Right? And be specific on that. And so that we could find that place in our personal prayer walk, and then we would get an urgency about us, recognize it's time to, like in Hosea, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on us. Amen. Will you stand with me? How many would just say with an upraised hand, I have a specific prayer need right now in my life? All right, just hold, keep your hand up. Can you see some folks around you? And can we just, if you can reach somebody, put your hand on their shoulder. And I don't want to be flippant about this or kind of rush through anything, but can we just, you just, Lord, just for a moment, just calm ourselves. That God, we want to lift up right now these specific needs that they're represented here. Go ahead, just say, Lord, this is it. You know what it is. You don't have to say it out loud. It might be personal, whatever. But Father, we are just coming to you, and the God who created heaven and earth, you're the one who you split the Red Sea, and in Israel they walked across as on dry land, and then when their enemy tried to catch them, you drowned them all. The winds and the waves, they obey you, Lord. Lord, they are at your disposal. There's nothing too hard for you. You own the cattle on the thousand. You don't need our gifts, our tithes, our offerings. You have no such need, and all the riches and the resources are on your fingertips, isn't it? And everything we could ever need is in your hand. And God, we also thank you that we know that you have, through your Son, has directed us to address you as Father, not as Master, King, Ruler, but as our Father. And so, Father, we come to you right now, and we're praying. You pray along with him right there. Father, we just pray. You want to pray in the Spirit, you can do that too. But Father, we're praying right now that there's some specific needs that need to be met in one way or another. And we're asking the God who blows on hurricanes, would the wind of your Spirit blow into this situation? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We just thank you, God. Thank you that the God who worked in Julie's mom's situation, brought it down from being an emergency, and things have come out just fine. And we give you thanks. And I think of other situations, Lord. You've made a way. You surprised us in how you have answered our prayers in the past. We thought it had to be this way, and you came that way. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is the God we're coming to, the God of the creative God who has no limitations whatsoever. And we're asking you, would you glorify yourself here? Reveal yourself, Lord, to each one here who had the specific need, that they would know again, that know truly that you really are with them. You really are for them, and that you are more than powerful. And I pray that that just hope would well up inside of us, Lord, to believe for even more in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just thank you. Let's just thank him for what he's doing and what he's going to do. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. Father, and as we go from here, I just pray for just a spirit of prayer, an expectant kind of prayer, a hopeful kind of prayer life to be developed in our lives, Lord, on an individual basis, in our homes and our families, Lord, in our small groups that we meet with others and in our congregations, not just Tri-County Christian Center, but all the places around this region, Lord. And we just thank you, and we do pray. As Esther said, Father, we come to you for the life of our brothers and sisters in this nation. Have mercy upon us. Lord God. Deliver us, and may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and hope to see you soon.